We've been preaching to you from the first letter to the church at Corinth, and we want to begin reading from that first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 26 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Would you join us in a few moments of meditation before we read the word? Our Father, we thank you that you have given us a heart to sing these songs of praise and adoration to you. Grant us clarity and presence of mind to enter into the spiritual realities in your word today. Grant us refuge from any distraction, cares, thoughts that might intrude themselves into our minds, quietness in our spirits, a spiritual appetite and constitution to take, to taste, to eat, to digest, to feed upon your word today. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Going down to chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now I've had to read from a scattered out section here to take up the topic that I want to address. The whole of these first three chapters of 1 Corinthians are a unit and cannot be easily separated. He takes up various themes at different places. I want to speak to you this morning under the topic meat, milk, and munches. Now, next Sunday, not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after that, I will be speaking to you on meat, milk, and munches. Tables in the Scripture have a great significance. In Psalm 128, verse 3, a benediction is given there concerning the man of God and the woman of God. Let your children be like olive plants around your table. The table has a great significance in your home. We talked about this in our Bible study on Wednesday night. It is a family gathering spot. Family may not get together any place at round table time, but when it's mealtime, most of them be there. And so it is an assemblage of people who have something in common, place where they meet. Two things generally symbolize the home, the table and the hearth, the fireplace. Not too many people have fireplaces anymore. They got central heat and hot blows on you from anywhere. But if you're raising a house like I was and got cold time, everybody got around the fireplace as on the place it was warm in the house, except the cook stove, which was at the other end of the house, and nothing but the North Pole in between. But the table is an assembling place of a family. It is a place of communion, and it is a place of life's nourishment. The table has a great significance, therefore, in the Scripture as a metaphor, and many times more than a metaphor, it's a reality of religious life and faith. We've been going through the 23rd Psalm on Wednesday night in our prayer session for several times. And one of the things that is set there in the psalm is, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. It's a pastoral scene, the whole thing. Shepherd means feeder, one who feeds. That's what pastor means, feeder. All of these relate to the table. He prepares a table before me, for me, in the presence of my enemies. We see the religious significance of the table quoted in Romans chapter 11 and verse 9, where Paul quotes from Isaiah, or rather Psalm 69 and 22, concerning the Jews, said there, "Let their table become a snare unto them and a trap." Now he's obviously referring to their religion, their religious life, their commitment to their religious life. There's another allusion made to the Jews' religion, not true Judaism, but the Jews' religion, in Isaiah 28 and 8, which is not very nice, said all tables are filthy and filled with vomit. That is the way the religious exercises and the religious worship of apostate, backslidden Israel appeared to the Lord at that time. I don't think false worship is any more respectable to him even now. For he says of the church of Laodicea, "You make me sick. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." In the 22nd chapter of Luke, and I'm going to read this passage to you if you want to follow with me. It will not be necessary for you to follow in every passage. In Luke chapter 22, our Lord again takes up this figure of speech in verse 27, when he says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Brother Denny talked about that a little while ago. "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now the thrones are no more literal than the tables. These are metaphors, figures of speech that is given to us, "that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." He told his disciples at the Last Supper, "I will eat bread and drink wine no more until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. He's talking about a spiritual communion. Christianity itself is typified as a table and as a communion where we partake of food. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partaker of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? He's fixing to explain himself. That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Now notice, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now see, he is equating a gift or a sacrifice with communion. That is worship. And we'll see that he equates this gift or this sacrifice or this communion with a table. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Can't worship both. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You're going to do one or the other, dear friends, in this matter. Are you listening? In this matter of religion, of the exercise of worship, if we do it, we're going to be sitting and communing at either the table of the demons or the table of the Lord. Now all else is simply the table of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 7 tells us about the table of man, says this, all the labor of a man is for his belly, and yet his appetite's never satisfied. That is, natural men who have no stomach for religion of any kind, everything he does, all his work, all his thoughts, his whole life is occupied with something that he can consume. He is a consumer. That's what the world calls us, consumers. Something that he can get for himself. That's his belly, and he's never satisfied. But when we come into the realm of religion and the exercise of worship, dear friend, everybody, where they gather today, whether in Christian churches, Jewish synagogues, Hindu temples, wherever it might be, doing one or the other, they fellowshipping with demons or they fellowshipping with Christ. At the table of the Lord or at the table of the devil. Everybody is. And we would be naive if we thought that just because people were in churches that called themselves Christians, they were all fellowshipping at the Lord's table. No, they're not. Now, let me give you another principle here. Creatures, to a great extent, are identified and located by what they eat. I'm talking about all creatures. Generally divided up into three categories. Vegetarian, carnivore, or omnivore. Vegetarians are cattle and sheep and some birds, squirrels. Carnivores are animals like lions, cats, most fish are carnivores, they're meat eaters. Omnivores eat just anything they can get a hold of. Chickens, hogs, buzzards, scavengers, and people. I didn't put us in a very good category, didn't it? But we eat both. Now, omnivores get along a little better than those others. To a great extent, they are identified and located by what they eat. They are. Or they become according to what to their diet. You are what you eat. That becomes what you are. And they have to live, and they have to be located where those particular things that they eat are available. That is, vegetarian, he got to have some grass. It won't do to have plenty of rabbits and squirrels and fish around. He can't make it on that. He got to have some vegetables. And a carnivore, that is, vegetarian, has to have those. Carnivore got to have some meat. And so you will find creatures living where food is plentiful. They've got to. You find certain civilizations where they used to live, they don't live there anymore. You know why they moved? They run out of food. Or they run out of fuel. That's the reason you'll find Indian tribes and villages, they lived there a certain length of time, then they suddenly disappeared. Wasn't anything there to eat anymore. So you'll find people gathering around a table that suits their appetite and nourishes them. That's what they gather around. Now we're bringing this into the realm of what we want to talk about. Meat, milk, and munchies. Of course, I'm going to talk about, dear friend, not literal meat, not literal milk, not literal munchies. I'm talking about soul food, and I ain't talking about chitlins and collards. I'm talking about food for the inner man, for the inner soul. And the Bible uses at least two of those. First of all, there's this matter of meat. In the New King James says solid food. The Old King James says meat, whether what it is, it's what adults eat. Little children don't have any teeth. Little babies, they don't have any teeth. Lord didn't give them any to begin with. They don't need them. In fact, they're better off without them. You only need teeth when you start eating solid food. Solid food, that is what adults eat. These are in the Bible called, meat is called, the mysteries, the deep things of God. The apostle makes reference to that in verse 6 when he says, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age." Verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Now, one of the things we're going to do in this study, this Sunday and the next Sunday I speak on it, we want to identify what is meat. What is the Bible talking about when it talks about meat? That some are unable to receive. Not only that, but what is milk? And I think when we find what the Bible says about it, it might be rather surprising. It was to me, and it still is. But this is what it is. Hidden things. Psalm 78, for instance, speaks of those things that are dark things. Things that are not readily apprehended. The 78th Psalm and verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, the Lord rejoices in spirit when He says, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden." God hides some things. "You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." So these are what the Bible calls meat. Now there are not many who are capable of feeding this kind of food.
Part of that is alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, when he says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There aren't many. God's seen to it that there aren't many. Paul was one of them. But when he came to Corinth, he did not use that wisdom and that nobility and that might he had in his mind and his utterance. But he says, God didn't call many like that. He wanted to do two things. One, to demonstrate it wasn't necessary to have them. And the second, Christianity is not necessarily a bunch of boobs and nincompoops and weaklings. The mightiest minds who've ever lived are found among the saints. And so he did call some. Also, we read in James chapter 3, verse 3, let there not be many teachers among you. There aren't many. I guarantee you there's not as many as going to be assigned to Sunday school class this fall. There isn't that many teachers. Now, I'll say something else, Brother Hoover. Now, I know you'd agree with me on this. Not many preachers either. God didn't call many men to preach. If you reduce the numbers of churches in the land to the numbers of preachers you'd have burned most of them down. Most of them don't have no preacher. Now that ought to dawn on you when you go around a little bit and listen to what you got to listen to. And so there aren't many who feed this kind of meat. But that doesn't mean that Christianity is poor or impoverished because of it. Well, what about that? God always gives more than enough. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? Not many. Now, the second thing is this matter of milk. Milk is the first principles of the oracles of God. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It is first principle. These are basics. It's foundations. It's ABCs. Our youngest grandson going to kindergarten this year. He's starting now. Well, what he going to learn? A lot of you folks look down your nose at. But I guarantee you if he doesn't learn that, he won't ever learn anything. It is absolutely essential. It is the foundation upon which everything builds and rests. But it is basic thing, not to be despised or held in contempt, but absolutely essential. Then there's munchies. Now, you won't find that word in the Bible. It isn't in there. I just put that in there to make an alliteration and get your attention. I got it, dude, didn't I? You know what munchies are. They're what people snack on, and they don't have the least idea when they're munching on them of nourishing their body. That's first thing from their body. It's not nourishing at all. In fact, most of the time, be better off without it. It is nothing more than something pleasing to the taste that entertains and is easily laid hold of by the fleshy mind. Easily laid hold of by the fleshy mind. Religious junk food. Religious junk food. Now we want to consider today the munchie eaters and the milk drinkers. Munchie eaters are natural men with no capacity or appetite for spiritual things. The Bible tells us something about that in chapter 1, chapter 2 it is, in verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot know them because they are spiritually discern. Spiritual things are not received by the natural faculties. Now, I got two eyes. Most of you here do. Got two ears. One of them don't work too good, but I got two ears. I hear. These eyes I see with. And I have feelings, sensibilities. I can touch with my hand. I can taste with my tongue. These are natural senses. But the Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, we have a person here today, or we may have several people today, who are just natural men. That is, you are unconverted. You're not a Christian. You've never been born again. You've never been regenerated. But you're not stupid. You're not dumb. You've got two good eyes, two good ears. I hear you, preacher. I know what you're saying. I'm not deaf. You don't have to holler at me. Sure, you hear me, don't you? And I take the Bible out here and I say, now you read this right here. Sure, I got eyes. I can read that. And so I read it, and you read it with your eyes. And you listen to what I say with your ears. But you can't get it that way. No, sir, dear friend, you don't get the things of the Spirit of God that way. It does not enter our heart through the eye gate or the ear gate or through the feelings. Now, Ms. Hoover can get over on this organ and she can make some pretty music with it. Judy can get over on that piano and she can play most anything. Now, she just plays hymns here, but if you had some of this jumping music, she could probably play some of that. And you say, I don't like that old raggy music y'all play. I like this music got some bounce to it. And so we play you some, but now that turns me on. That makes me feel something. Yes, sir. I feel spiritual. Well, what you felt wasn't the Spirit of God. You see, it is not through the eye, it is not through the ear, and it isn't through the feeling. It's through the Spirit. You say, what's that? He's the Spirit. And there's no way you can know what the Spirit is without the Spirit. There is no basis for communication of spiritual things. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the things of the kingdom of God. Now, this is not talking about heaven, dear friend. Of course, we're not capable of comprehending heaven. But he's just simply talking about spiritual things. God has revealed these unto us by our Spirit. Natural man, he cannot receive those things. And it doesn't make any difference how simple, how basic I make the things of God. How milky it might be. You can't handle it. You have nothing to handle it with. You are a munchie eater. You can only receive junk food. See, it's not received by the natural faculties. In fact, it is inadmissible to the carnal mind. Augustine said this, no one believes what he has, does not know to be believable. No one believes what he does not first know to be believable. Now, you'll have to think about that a few days, unless you're an awful lot smarter than I am. Let me phrase it in another way, and maybe you can get a hold of it a little quicker. No one can believe that which he has not already judged to be credible. Now, if a person believes or does not believe that it's credible that the dead should live again, no use telling that fella that Jesus rose from the dead. He can't believe that because his mind, his natural mind, has already judged that to be inadmissible. That is incredible. He cannot believe that. The Apostle Paul talked to King Agrippa and he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? Well, the king was an unregenerate man. He couldn't admit spiritual truth. Now that's an illustration. The natural man does not have the faculties to give credibility to spiritual truths. He just can't handle it. He has nothing within himself. Nothing spiritual in the spiritually dead with which to compare and identify. Let me illustrate it another way. Of course, there's no one here who has never tasted anything sweet. Anybody here who's never tasted anything sweet? Anybody? Now, if you have never tasted anything sweet, do you think I could describe to you the taste of a watermelon? You think I could adequately communicate to you and you could understand what a watermelon tastes like if you did not know the taste of sweet? No. You see, you can only learn what you have already learned something with which you can compare it. That's our sensibilities. And the natural man, he has no sensibility for this thing. He doesn't know what it's all about. Well, what are these munchie eaters going to eat when they come to church? And you'd like to keep them. Well, you can't feed them any meat. They can't handle that. Don't have no teeth. You can't feed them any milk because they have no capacity to even receive the things of God. What you going to feed them? Religious junk food. They can handle that. And what are they fed? Well, they fed liturgies. What are liturgies? These are things that you do. You stand up, you sit down, you bow your head, you say certain prayers. You sing certain songs. You go through various gesticulations. You eat crackers and drink grape juice. You go through motions. You do things that make you feel religious at junk food. What else you feed them? You feed them moralisms. Well, you know, the world out here, they're not moral like we are. They drink beer, and they cuss, and they chew tobacco, and they smoke cigars, and they wear shorts, and they go to picture shows, and they watch dirty movies. And we don't do that. So that's religious moralism. And this is all a lot of folks get. They can understand and comprehend that and feel puffed up and proud because they're not in that category. Or you give them socialisms. Well, I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to stop this abortion business. They're murdering babies. What we need to do is have a referendum and vote out liquor. What we need to do is to stop this war that's going on all the time. We need to get out and demonstrate and politic until we can get a good government in. And I don't mind telling you that I'm against abortion, I'm against drunkenness, and I'm against homosexuality, and I'm against all of those things, but dear friend, so are a million other moral people who know nothing of the spiritual things of God. That's religious junk food. You give them human philosophies, high-sounding ideals, tickle their intellect, make them think they're smart because they can understand all of those big words. You give them cheap entertainment. You hire good musicians. You have solos and duets and trios and quartets and what do they call these things where people give a whole bunch of songs and things? Mini concerts. Cheap entertainments. Wisecracks and witticisms by the preacher where folks can go out feeling like they have been well entertained. There's a great host of this table today and they get nothing but munchies. Religious junk food that ministers nothing to the soul. Thirdly today, we want to talk about milk consumers. Milk consumers, milk drinkers. What are milk drinkers? None of them here this morning, huh? Well, I certainly do hope so.
Right.
I sure do hope we got some milk drinkers here. Because, you see, milk drinkers are genuine Christians with spiritual life who are simply yet spiritually immature, spiritually now infantile, spiritually childish. And let me say quickly, There are people who, so far as their own personal lives are concerned, are mature, wise, capable, responsible people, but are spiritually immature, spiritually childish, spiritually infantile. And then we have some that are both spiritually and naturally childish. Generally, if they're childish and immature otherwise, they're that way spiritually too. I don't think I know anybody who is naturally, physically, mentally childish, infantile, and immature who are spiritually mature. No, God hasn't made any like that. These people are Christians who act like lost people. That's what the apostle says in verse 3 of chapter 3. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Hear me, friends. Catch yourself next time when you find yourself doing and saying something you're not proud of. Who are you acting like? Are you acting like a Christian or a lost person? These are true Christians. Acting like... Do Christians do that? Acting like natural man. Now, milk consumers are those who feed on and can feed on only basic fundamental spiritual realities. And these are basic fundamental spiritual realities. One is God. Dear friends, you cannot be a Christian until you have the right view of God. A little God can't save you. He's got to be a big one. A mighty God, an omnipotent God. Man. You can't be saved until you realize that you are a sinner and ought to be in hell of sin, of judgment, because God is holy and man is sinful. There's got to be a time of judgment, of justice, of righteousness. This is milk stuff. Basic, fundamental realities of punishment and reward, of conversion, of faith, of reconciliation, of repentance. All of these have to do with milk. These are absolutely essential, bedrock fundamentals, and it has to do with the pure and the powerful and essential Word of God. The Apostle Paul came to Corinth, and he said, I was determined that I wasn't going to preach anything to you folks except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what that is? That's milk.
Only.
Right, he said, well, Merle, look like me to me. No, sir, he said, they couldn't take it in. Still can't take it. You can be sure whatever you're giving to the Corinthians, that's milk. No meat in that. You see, milk, getting the word, is pretty good stuff.
You must.
And no life without it. No strength without it. No, milk must not be despised or held in contempt. Nor may we despise milk consumers. You know what they are? You know what the Bible calls milk consumers? You know what Jesus called them? His little ones. And they're not all just about that high. No, about this high. Jesus says, these are my little ones. And he said, you better be careful. If you offend one of them, it'd be better for a millstone be hung about your neck and you be thrown into the sea. And defend one of my little ones. They're Christ's little ones. And Christ recognized them and accommodated them. He even told his disciples. He said, many things I'd like to tell you, but you can't handle it now. You're dull of hearing. You cannot receive those things. Also, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who is scolding these Corinthians, gently nourished his milk drinkers. He tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Did you ever see a mama get out of sorts with a little baby because it couldn't gob down a steak? No, she gently feeds that baby milk and gently feeds that baby liquid foods and makes sure. And she's not out of sorts with him on that. And dear friend, a family that gathers around a table. What do we got around the table at the house? Well, we got grandma and grandpa. Maybe great-grandma and great-grandpa. We got mom and daddy. We got the big boys, the young men, the young women. We got the adolescents. We got the preschoolers. We got the babies. That's so? That's so, isn't it? The old big boy sitting over here, gnawing on a chicken leg. You don't like legs? Is he in contempt for the little baby over there, pulling on a bottle? No, everybody's admiring that little one, praising God for it. Little ones. Now, Paul is chiding the Corinthians here because they're babes when they ought not to be. They ought to be grown. They should be beyond that. Here you say, why is it then that people who have been Christians for extended length of time still babes? Still can't handle leaf. Maybe some of you here like that today. You may not know it yet. Why is it? Could that be so? Could that be true that a Christian should be a Christian for a length of time and still not be able to handle solid food? Because, well, it isn't because they are short on what God has given them. Because 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything. You see, a little babe in Christ has just as much spiritual faculties as a mature one. He has it. Little baby who's born, he got eyes, ears, taste, all the same thing Grandpa got. Grandpa knows a lot more because Grandpa used his eyes, his ears, his hands, all those things. And that's the difference. The difference is exercising. Let me read this to you from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. This is why older Christians are still babies. They have failed to exercise their spiritual senses. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It isn't enough to have a tongue and taste buds capable of tasting something sweet. You've got to taste it before you can tell what a watermelon tastes like. You have to use your spiritual senses. Newborn babes in Christ grow by using these things. Now, the Bible tells us we need to grow up. We need to grow. I'm almost through now. Two more passages I want to put on your heart, and we're going to be through. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by the trickery, by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on to maturity, to perfection, leaving these foundations, going on with the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you that you had compassion upon us even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, with no appetite and no desire for the things of the Lord at all. But you came and renewed us. You gave us a new mind and a new heart and a desire for your word and your truth and the communion and the table of the saints. We thank you for that. Now I pray today that you would encourage us to avail ourselves of the riches of your grace that set at your table, that we might feed upon your word and communicate with you and share with others this great salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.